We pray. Gracious Lord, we have so much to be temporally and eternally thankful to you for. The gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and his sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts to be a comforter, to be a counselor, to be a teacher that leads us into the depths of your word, that we might, by faith, cling to your promises. Promises you spoke before your resurrection, promises you spoke after your resurrection, and promises that you continue to speak into our ears and hearts this day. Lord, may you and the Holy Spirit, through this word and through this meal today, strengthen our faith, cleanse us and sanctify us in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our gospel lesson this morning is one of my all-time favorite passages of scriptures, and I love it because there are so many layers and angles and dynamics at work in this text. On the one hand, it must be kind of fascinating to be walking with Jesus and not know that it's Jesus walking with you. That's kind of crazy to think about, isn't it? Though we can think of gospel stories where Jesus speaks and says to those who he has closed out of heaven, and they say, "Why, Lord? We didn't know that was you who was beside the road. We didn't know this was you who was in need of clothing," and all of these scenarios that they go through, and they realize that they, in those moments, didn't recognize that the one in front of them was the Lord himself who beckons their service in their life. Now, think about this whole scenario of you being with a friend and you're just walking down the road having a discussion about some recent events that have taken place. And all of a sudden, this stranger joins you on the walk and inserts himself into your conversation and says, "Hey, what are you all talking about?" How do you think that would go nowadays? "Excuse me, sir, it's none of your business what we're talking about." And you can sense all the tone that might be at play in that. And though that's not exactly what the disciples say, their response to Jesus asking them, even though they don't know it is him, does have a little bit of a tone and zing to it as they address Jesus. And I've tried to turn this into modern-day language and paraphrase it. That would have sounded something like this in the 21st century. "Dude," or as I've learned from the high schoolers, "bruh," which applies to all genders. Well, there's only two, but those two genders. "Bruh, have you been under a rock the last few days?" Which I think would have been really funny because Jesus would have said, "Well, actually, I was behind a rock for a few days." Know your prepositions, right? I was behind the rock for a few days. But Jesus responds to their tone and their kind of zinger to him with, "What things? What things were you discussing on the way?" And what's fascinating here is the disciples describe to Jesus what happened to Jesus these last few days. And it's interesting because the disciples, they get the details and the facts right. Yet, they're walking in the wrong direction. They know the details, they know the facts, and they're going the wrong direction. They also mention that there were two women, the two Marys we talked about on Easter Sunday, and these two disciples describe that they went to the tomb and they even encountered an angel at the tomb, and they came back and told all of us that Jesus is alive. And then they go on to say, and then some from our group, they went to the tomb. That we know is Peter and John. They run to the tomb. John is younger. To Pastor Thompson's message, he beats the older Peter to the tomb, yet he stops short, and Peter rushes in, and Peter discovers that exactly what the women have said is exactly what they noticed at the tomb. The stone has been rolled away, and Jesus is not there. They know the facts, and yet they still proceed to walk in the wrong directions. Despite all of this, despite all of the personal testimony from their fellow disciples and friends, who they have no reason to mistrust, they still go the wrong direction. And it's important to notice here something that is a great lesson for you and me, and it's a lesson that these two disciples are going to learn also. Just because you know the teachings, just because you know the facts regarding Jesus' death and resurrection, it does not mean that you will automatically know the meaning of it for you. You can know the facts and not comprehend in your mind, in your heart, and in your life the meaning of Christ crucified and risen for you. But here's a beautiful gospel insight that we have in this text is as these disciples are going in the wrong direction, they are not left to themselves to figure it all out. Despite what they know, they can't put the pieces of the puzzle together. And here's this great gospel aspect to this text, is that they don't have to figure it out and eventually come to the truth, know the truth. Jesus himself goes to them and he walks with them while they're walking in the wrong direction. This is what Jesus does for them, for you, and for me. Even when we are off course, Jesus meets us where we are. But he meets us where we are for a purpose, not the purpose that the world would like to try to make us believe. Jesus doesn't walk with them and just pat them on the back and say, hey, it's no concern of mine that you're walking in the direction. Hey, I'm love, I'm fine with it, whatever. No, Jesus actually takes a tone with these two disciples as they're walking in the direction, and he says to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary to suffer before glory? Jesus doesn't just go back to the testimony of the two Marys and Peter and John. Jesus goes back all the way to the prophets. And he takes this time to explain to the disciples all the moments and all the situations where the prophets were speaking about him, pointing to him, letting these disciples know that all the scriptures are about him and the difference he was going to come into the world to make for people like you and for people like me. The echoes of the story of the rich man and Lazarus are also present in this story, aren't they? You have the rich man who dies, who neglected Lazarus, the poor beggar outside of his gate, all his life. He sat there and he was ignored. And then that great moment of death comes for both the rich man and for Lazarus, the poor man who sat outside of the gate longing for a piece of bread from the master's table and was given none. They both die, and Lazarus, the poor man we know from the story, is in the bosom of Abraham. He's in the presence of God, in the heavenly realm, as best as we could describe it. And the rich man is not. He is in hell, and it says that he is there burning. And even in that moment, he asks Abraham, "Hey, Abraham, will you send Lazarus," still acting as if Lazarus is his servant, "will you send Lazarus back from the dead, resurrected, so that he can go and warn my brothers, so that my brothers don't end up in this horrible burning fire that I'm in?" And as Jesus is the one telling this story, Jesus says to the rich man, "Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. If they are not going to believe the word of God spoken through the prophets and through his authors, if they aren't going to believe that, it won't matter if with their own eyes they see somebody come back from the dead." This is kind of a startling revelation from Jesus to these two and to us also. End the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus is conveying to you and me the sufficiency of his word to let us know that it is completely sufficient and as good, or maybe even in some cases better, than being an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus yourself. And this kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because most all the world is not going to see in this life the resurrected body, glorified body of their Lord Jesus Christ. Most all of the world will have to cling to the word of God that has been spoken through Moses, through the prophets, and through the New Testament authors. And they're not alone, right? We know that it's the Holy Spirit who works through this word that you and I might believe. And what we need to know is that this word is sufficient for salvation. We don't have to see the nail marks as Thomas had to see nail marks. We, by faith, cling to what Jesus says. We, like these two disciples, have all the facts, all the teaching. But do we walk with the meaning? And then we come to what is my favorite part of this text: the means by which Jesus chooses to reveal himself to these two disciples. It's evening, that first Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and it seems as night has fallen and these two disciples are going to take shelter and be done walking for the night, and Jesus gives the appearance that he's going to continue moving on as they stop and go for shelter. And they beg Jesus to come in with them. And Jesus, it says, he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to these two disciples eat. And Jesus, at this very moment, chooses to remove the scales from their eyes. And it says, at that very moment, they recognize that it was Jesus. Then the best part. He vanishes. He's gone. And they're left with the bread that he broke and blessed and gave to them as the means by which they might see and recognize him. We can't but help turn our eyes to the Lord's Supper at this moment from our point and our vantage point in history. This is where you and I are permitted by faith, that gift of faith, to recognize Jesus' body and blood is present in this meal. And you have been given the opportunity to recognize that. Think about it. If you want to see Jesus today, and if you want to recognize his real presence today, you don't go looking for him walking around. You go anywhere the Lord's Supper is celebrated in its truth. And he's the one who gives you his own body and blood. We, pastors, we're only the vessels to give you what he himself is giving to you, just as he gave himself to the disciples in the upper room, just as he gave himself to the disciples on the way to Emmaus. He gives himself to you, and this is where you will recognize him. And guess what? Just as it was true for the disciples of Jesus, it is sufficient for you and for me for the days of our life here on earth. We have the word. We have the meal. And for us at this point in history, this is where Jesus determines that he will be recognized by you and by me. So we come to his word. We come to his meal. We know that we can trust his word about this meal. And we eat of it. And weakness is replaced by strength. Death is replaced by life. Sin is replaced by grace and forgiveness. Fear is replaced by comfort and truth because of what the one who said, who came back from the dead, said about this meal. But now here's the question, because you remember, it's not the end of the gospel lesson. After having received this meal from the hand of Jesus, the very bread of life himself, these two disciples leave their shelter and they race back to go and tell others. Jesus has made the puzzle pieces fit for them, and they cannot wait to go and proclaim that they too now might be counted among those who have seen the resurrected Christ in the meal. This is the same call for you and I when we leave this place every Sunday, having received that meal, is to go and tell of him who was crucified and risen, not just for you, but for every living person you encounter. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that removes the scales from our eyes, that we might not only hear your word, but cling to it, to believe in it, and to walk in it. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be in our very midst, really present in this meal for us. And Lord, may this meal also encourage us, for when we have been found on the wrong way, as you walk with us and you pursue us when we are lost, you, through the Holy Spirit, convict us and turn us back and bring us back onto the right way through this very meal. So, Lord, we praise and thank you for your abundant goodness and mercy toward us. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go looking for you. You come to us. We don't have to figure it out. You reveal it through faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.